Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 6 on the third function of the law. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing our arc of episodes talking about the third function of the law as we look at the sixth article in the Formula of Concord. And today we are in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Psalm 1 together.
Yeah, Psalm 1 ends up being, there are a bunch of psalms that talk about delighting in the law of the Lord. There are a bunch of psalms, precisely 150, or if you're Roman Catholic, 151.
Really?
Psalm 151 is a part of the Apocrypha.
I did not know that.
Yeah. That is...
Wow. Just dropped a knowledge bomb on you guys.
Wow. Yeah, I don't like when Jason outsmarts me on live recordings, although this isn't live. Brian, if you're listening, please edit this out.
Edit that out.
Edit the whole first 50 seconds of this episode out.
Oh, that's great.
That's great. Psalm 1.
Should we go ahead and read it?
Just read it, Brett.
Just read it out, yeah.
Before Adam gets more annoyed with me.
Yeah, I don't want Jason to pull one on me again.
Right. I don't quite have this memorized anymore. I actually quoted this from memory on our wedding day because we read a psalm a day as a countdown. So 150 days to our wedding, and then wedding day.
Did you go in reverse?
Or we started at 150 and just went backwards.
And then Teresa said to you, I don't like you when you show me up at our wedding, Brett.
Yeah, I'm sure she was thinking that. No.
I was going to say when you said that you read it, because of course you did, Brett.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what Brett would do, the pure-hearted.
Yeah, especially back then. Yeah,
right. Brett would have, like, I wanted to do Psalm 1, but since I memorized Psalm 119, here we go.
Yes, 15 minutes later. All right, we are looking at Psalm 1, and it says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we have, especially verse 3, you know, the relationship of the law to a man or a person that is walking walking in truth, walking in faith, and the description of this person being like a tree, and then that progression there of avoiding evil and so on. So, in light of what we have been talking about with the functions of the law, there's a delight, a love of God's law that comes through in this psalm. And how does this fit in with our conversation about the third function of the law?
So there's two ways to look at interpreting verse 2 specifically, which is the verse that is kind of alluded to multiple times, both in the epitome and in the solid declaration of this article in the formula. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In a narrow sense, this is taking delight in God's instruction. In a broad sense, the law is used at various times in Scripture to refer to the whole of God's revelation in Scripture. It's the teaching. That's what Torah means. It can be the law, or it can be the teaching, right? And so how do we as Christians understand what this psalm is saying to us, few thousand years after it was written? And I think the best way for us understanding it is this is a both and. And it's a both and because they're interrelated concepts. It's that Christians, we delight in the law, the capital L, law of the Lord, because it is a part of the revelation of the teaching of the Lord, because it is God's word. And that's where this is the sort of psalm that helps us orient, helps orient us to the reality that we don't go down law bad, gospel good, mm-hmm. that the law is good because it's God's word, and the gospel is good because it's God's word, and they're both good because God is good.
Yeah.
Is there a, maybe you're saying this and I'm not
broad
hearing
narrow,
it, the broad
yeah.
narrow use yep. of the words law and gospel, right?
Right.
So the narrow sense of the law yep. is the three functions we talked about, you know, the curb mirror guide. The narrow function of the gospel is the finished work of Christ yep. and its benefits. That's very loose stated, but you understand what I'm saying. The broad sense in both, I think both law and gospel, and correct me if I'm wrong, I know gospel is for sure, but law is also used as kind of a broad yep. statement of law and gospel. Yeah. Everything right. that pertains to the things of God, which this is, and then the law of God certainly is being a part of that. Is
yep.
that
That's exactly it.
Am I restating what you're saying? If I am, sorry for the redundancy, yeah. but I'm just trying to process this in my own mind.
You restated it with an added layer because the word gospel functions in exactly the same way, especially in the New Testament. And so Mark 1:1 opens with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? Is it the good news about Jesus Christ? Narrowly speaking, absolutely. But it's also the gospel is the full revelation of Jesus Christ, even as he issues laws and commands.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, too, looking at the Psalms, well, especially Psalm 119, we joked about how long it is, but that psalm in particular has all different kinds of words for the law, like precepts mm-hmm. and
statutes,
commands, instructions. Yeah, there's a very variation of the same kind of theme. Yeah, but whatever it is, in all those things, this person delights in God's law. Yeah. There's a love of the law.
There's a sense in that, isn't there, that it's a to delight in the law of God is to delight in God himself and his character and nature. Like you yep. said, one of the purposes of God giving us his laws to show us his character and will for our lives. But to recognize the beauty of the law is to recognize who God is as it stands opposed to all that isn't him. You know what I mean? And so there's a value in being in that law or in that word, in that instruction, teaching, precepts, etc., because it is a dwelling on and, you know, a rejoicing or resting or just reveling in the person of God himself.
Well, and that's where the phrase of the Lord comes in verse 2, right? It's not just the law. It's the law that comes from the Lord. It's the law that the Lord has revealed. And what's interesting with what you're saying, it jibes entirely, Adam, with what verse 3 says, is that why is the law our delight? Because he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why do we delight in the law of God? Because it feeds and nourishes and gives us life. That's the image we get from it. And so, again, on the broad sense, the whole word of God is life-giving to us.
Yeah, yeah.
But on the narrow sense, his will
yeah.
is also life-giving to us because even in the law, we learn from Scripture the will of God is our salvation. The will of God is our sanctification. Both of those statements exist in Scripture because God wants us to be rightly oriented to him, and that's what verses 5 and 6 are talking about.
Right. Yeah, and I love, at the end of our episode, right before this, last week, I was thinking about asking you guys about, we're talking about the law as a guide, and I was trying to think of what's the best illustration of that or picture of that, and I think it's maybe right here in Psalm 1.
Yeah.
But like the things I was thinking about were, you know, do we say guide as in like a tour guide of a city, or is it like a guide like the sheet that the NFL coach looks at and orders off a certain play, or is it? And this is kind of getting into, I know Jason, you kind of tease or not tease, but just. Not a super fan of the idea of gospel motivation, but I remember thinking about this years ago of like, is the law a guide in the same sense of like a train track, and the gospel is kind of like the coal you put in the engine that fuels us to go along the track. You know, those sorts of illustrations, but I think all of that, maybe this idea of a tree is a good illustration of the law as a guide. Is that what do you guys think?
Yeah, it's, I mean, we just, looking at the guide, I think you hit on all the high notes of what a guide does. It instructs. It's, you know, one of my pet peeves operating in society is when businesses don't train their employees. And you're essentially, as a business, when you fail to train your employee, you're hanging them out to dry in front of impatient customers. You know, so, you know, I go to a store and I have a question, or I'm trying to ring up, and the guy ringing me up is like, I have a better idea of how the cash register works than they do because they've not been trained. This is part of it. Is, you know, if God makes demands of us, he should tell us what those demands are, and he should instruct us. The an apologetics illustration, Brett, might help for this, actually. And this is, I teach this in all of my classes about natural revelation, which I know this is special revelation. I know this is the word of God, but it helps. So let's imagine, as a part of a missionary journey, you go down to a previously uncontacted people group in the Amazon forest. They've never had contact with Western civilization. This happens about once every 20, 25 years. Now we're getting pretty close to knowing where everyone on the planet is, you know, kind of a thing. But as part of your interrelations, doing the missionary thing with the unreached people group, they send one of their tribesmen back with you to America as an emissary. It's, you know, standard operating procedure for their culture, whatever. And so this guy comes back, and you go from in total existence in life in the Amazon jungle, and there's nothing outside its boundaries, to now, you know, what are you doing? You're riding in a car for the first time. You're flying in an airplane for the first time. You're going to Western civilization and seeing buildings out of concrete and all these things. And the one thing the guy knows about in Western civilization is that in your pocket, you have a magic talking box that gives you all of the information that you need. And he doesn't have one of these magic talking boxes. But he also, as an observant tribesman, notices that for your magic talking box to work, it also needs to occasionally be plugged into the wall. And so, using the basic precepts of human reason, the box is good, but the power comes from the wall. Okay? And so the God of the wall is informing your magic talking box. Well, he doesn't have a magic talking box. He doesn't know how to acquire a talking box, but he thinks he can access the God of the wall. And so he takes two knives and sticks them into the knife-shaped holes in the wall.
Yeah.
And what's going to happen?
He's going to become the talking box.
he's going to get zapped.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he's going to get zapped. And now, this person, just bear with me, Adam. This has a conclusion. Bear with me. The guy, after he gets fried,
he's dead.
No, he survives.
He meets the God of the wall.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. For the sake of argument, yeah, he survives. Okay. As a hair-raising experience. What's he going to conclude about God? God is angry with him. Right? God zapped him. And so he's going to go through whatever naturalistic ways he has. Well, why might God be mad at me? He'll do some introspection. Maybe he feels guilty about not living up to that God's standards. Or you know, maybe he's going to do something to try to make God happy. And whatever he does, he amends his life, does his things. A week later, does the same exact thing, and he gets zapped. Okay? That's the difference. And this is why the law works as a guide. Is the law gives us the specific communication from God of what he wants us to do and what he expects of us. And that goes back to the first purpose of the law, is that the law communicates to us the holy will and character of God. Without God communicating to us his law, we are left to decipher what God wants based on our own thing. And you look at every other world religion there is, whether it's the Western mythologies or the Eastern mysticism religions, that's what they're based on, is that it's always the movement is from us to God, us to God, us to God. And so what do we think God wants? Well, it's whatever I look around and I think fills a need, or it's whatever makes me look good. I'm going to always think God wants what I can do easiest and best. That's not the way God's revelation works. God gives us his revelation in his word, and he tells us what he wants, and it feeds us and nourishes us. And that's how the guide works.
So it's got to be your knives.
Well, any knife. Metal.
No, yeah. That was a reference to a movie.
Yeah, oh.
Yeah.
Oh, I missed it.
It's got to be your bowl, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So anyway, all that to say, I wanted to do was jump in there and say, nowhere in that incoherent rambling? Was there anything that could be considered a rational thought?
But I award you no points.
And may God have mercy on your soul.
Yes.
At the end of the day, maybe it did make sense. I'm going to have to re-listen to this.
Yeah, right. Got to hear that again. No,
it's an illustration I used to talk about the difference between natural and special revelation. Right. There's only so much we can know about God from looking at the world around us. So
there's a clarity of, it's made to work that way.
In that way, the law always works, even for a believer, is that God is directly communicating to us through his word.
I was looking.
I thought it was good.
No, it was actually. It was really good. I don't like to admit that on air, but it's true. The thing that stood out to me in this passage is you're bringing up what's a good analogy to talk about the law as a third function. I feel like the tree illustration is, you know, the water is that which brings life to the tree and therefore produces fruit. Without water, the tree doesn't produce fruit, it dies. And so you think of water as being the power, right, of God coming to us. The tree is really dependent. It is planted, it is rooted in a specific space. And I think that space is when he talks about the law, right? We need to be in the law. That was an application point that stuck out to me when we read it, and we were talking about it before we recorded a little bit too. That thing jumped out to me was that when we are meditating day and night on the law, what we set our hearts and what we set our minds upon is that which most readily comes to us. Unintentionally, we just did that. Jason and I very readily, and you too, Brett, quoted a line from a movie that is probably 30 years old, something like that. But we knew it because we spent time with that movie back in the day, and we know for better and for worse, mostly for worse. But at the end of the day, we remember those things. I think the call here is for the tree to be planted, to be rooted. It's not something that the tree has to go out and find things. It is just there, buried in the soil.
Tapping. At the source.
At the source.
Tapping into it. Yeah.
Well, all of these images that you are bringing up have gospel fulfillment in the New Testament. So the tree is fed, Christ is the light of the world.
Keep going. Yeah, and I was going there too. But
Jesus is the water of life, but he frequently talks about the idea of fruit, and we never get any sense in the New Testament that the tree's job is it's clenching its fists and it's squeezing its head. It's like, all right, fruit, you know,
and the orange tree just all of a sudden, oh shoot, it was a plum. The vine dress or the not vine dress, I guess the orchard owner would be so disappointed in me because you know I'm the orange tree producing plums, but it doesn't happen. Like it's a natural flow, it's a natural product of the working of God in us. It's the thing that flows. The law, the obedience to the law is that which flows from us naturally because of the Spirit-filled life.
Well, and this also goes back to the discussion we had last week about the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works that the law requires, right? It's that
how they stand contrary to one another in Galatians.
Fruit tree makes fruit because that's what fruit trees do. Like you, an orange tree is not going to make a couch.
or a plum. Yeah, that illustration was fine too.
Just trying to keep you on your toes. You know?
You're doing a great job with this episode.
The other thing I wanted to point out is the outcome of this is what are the man or the person who is like a tree in the end is called righteous.
Yeah,
and this is where that designation where we've insisted on several times in the past, understanding what righteous means is not necessarily morally upright, it's rightly oriented. And that really, really helps with the imagery going on is that God knows the way of the righteous because they are rightly oriented them. And how are the trees or the man, how are we rightly oriented to God? Through his word. Through his law. This is how it works. It's why when you start pulling in these periphery doctrines and making sense of them, you can't reject the third function of the law. It doesn't make any sense at all.
Mm-hmm. What would you say about the nature of the wicked here? Who are they? Because they're obviously the ones not rightly oriented. They're not righteous. They're wicked. That's the antithesis, right?
They're like chaff.
Chaff. They blow away. Not connected to the root again. No. Not connected to the source. Not the root. Sorry, that's the wrong word. Not connected to the source. So chaff is, you know, if we, you know, all of us kind of grew up in agrarian communities where we are very familiar with this time of year when you see the parts of, you know, the corn stalks blowing around in the field at this time of year. And as we record this, it's in October, late October, Reformation Day, actually, as we're recording this. But you see all that chaff blow, it's dry. It's dry. And there's, you know, no connection to the source. And I think that there's that element there, too. The danger here, and I think just pure exegesis, the danger is, okay, so if you do the right things, you're righteous. If you don't do the right things, you're wicked. The wicked perish or go to hell or whatever, you know, and the righteous have eternal life. That illustration is incorrect because that's works righteousness. How would the Jewish people of that day understood that dynamic?
Of the day, I don't know. It's everything I've read about interpreting this, the motion of the wicked really matters in the first two verses of this, and especially verse one of this psalm, is that he walks
sits,
and then he stands,
yep,
see, and then see. He sits. Whereas the tree is planted. It's there. It's always by the source. And I get this picture of this idea, this false idea that humans have about autonomy. You know, like when we are in control of our lives, we have the freedom to move. The picture here is appealing, is that you walk and you stand and you sit. I am the master of my own domain. No one's in charge. I am the captain of my soul. Mm-hmm. And while you're not connected to the source, you're blown about like the wind. And where you end up settling is in the presence of other wicked people. Mm-hmm. And the tree, for whatever happens in the world around the tree, the tree is planted, and it draws from the source its life and its nutrition.
And there's the gospel application.
Yep.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application to the third function of the law. God bless you and have a great week.